In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So far, the reading of God's word. We pray that he will bless its reading and meditation to our hearts. Brothers and sisters, the second Sunday in Advent, we are focusing particularly on the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, the coming of Jesus into the world, a phenomenally important event in world history. So important that even in the secular world we still talk about before Christ and in the year of the Lord as the dating system, in spite of people's efforts to replace it with common era nomenclature. For a long time before Jesus came, people had been making preparations for his arrival. Immediately after the fall, God had promised Adam and Eve that Jesus would come. Many of the events and people and ceremonies of the Old Testament looked ahead to Jesus, as well as virtually all the prophets. The Old Testament closes with Malachi, the last prophet. And Malachi prophesied, among other things, about one more prophet who would come finally to prepare the way for the day of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, the title there is "The Great Day of the Lord." "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." And here is the prophecy of John the Baptist. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Just a little side note there. What does it mean, fathers and children's hearts being turned to each other? We'll see a little later on the connection between Malachi's prophecy and the activities of John the Baptist, but let's just briefly consider, what does this mean? He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Some say that this refers to Jews and Gentiles being united in the Christian church. The fathers being the Jewish patriarchs and the children then being the Gentile converts. Others say this refers to the unfaithful Jews of Jesus' day as the children and their more faithful patriarchal forebears, and how the preaching of John will cause repentance and conversion of the unfaithful Jews and therefore restore their relationships with their fathers in the faith. Now, interestingly, the angel Gabriel seems to quote from Malachi when he visits John's father Zechariah, as we read in Luke 1, verses 16 and 17. And this is what Gabriel says in his prophecy. And he, that is the prophesied son that Zechariah is going to have with Elizabeth, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So he says he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, but then for children, he says the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So it would seem most likely that Malachi is prophesying that there will be a returning of some of Israel to faithfulness as a response to John's preaching. And of course, John is preaching to us as well. After Malachi's prophecy, there was no prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years. 400 years of divine silence. And after that long period of silence, we read that John the Baptist arrives, dressed like Elijah, clothes made with camel hair, and with a leather belt around his waist. He had the same diet as Elijah, eating locusts and wild honey. And people came flocking to hear him. He was out in the desert, but people went to hear him from Jerusalem, Judea, and the whole region of the Jordan. And he came preparing the way for the king. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And these were the words of Isaiah the prophet, who had predicted both the return of the exiles from Babylon as well as the coming of the Lord Jesus as king. Now, of course, in those days, the roads were in poor condition most of the time. There's an ancient proverb which says, there are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. I'm not sure if that's actually changed much, actually, but that was an ancient proverb. Three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel, because the roads were not great. And so if someone important was to come, then a lot of work needed to be done to prepare that road. So, and that's kind of what John is doing. He wasn't obviously building a road. He was preparing people's hearts and minds and lives for the coming of Jesus. His message was simple and to the point. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That is, it's almost arrived. The king is coming. The kingdom of the Lord is about to begin. So you need to get ready by repenting. And this was his message. And we want to consider this message of repentance from various aspects. First of all, the meaning of repentance. What does the word mean? Repentance is a complete transformation of a person's life. It's an about-face, a a turnabout, a reversal, a change of direction. It involves a turning from sin and a turning to God, saying no to sin and yes to God. It involves the mind, the emotions, and the will. So in your mind, you have to see that you have broken God's commandments and that you need to change. And with your emotions, you have to feel a deep sorrow for sin and a grief because you have broken God's commands and have offended him. And then thirdly, if you have to do something about it, there has to be an act of will. Something has to happen, something has to change. So repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of life. Some believe that a better translation of repentance is the word conversion, because that conveys both the idea of turning away from sin in repentance and turning to God in faith. And secondly, we need to see that repentance is necessary. Everyone must repent. Repentance is the only way into the kingdom. Anyone who wants to be a Christian must repent. Anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must come through this door. And that is the consistent message of the letters and sermons recorded in the Bible. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. There is no other way in. John the Baptist was especially clear about this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. They'd also come out to the desert to hear John. Perhaps they were curious. Perhaps they felt threatened. Perhaps they were simply seekers. They wanted to know what was going on. What was John saying? But according to John, in their hearts, they didn't feel any need to repent. They were Jews, the people of God, the children of Abraham, and they put a lot of weight, a lot of value on Abraham as their father. They were fine, they were okay, they were in. They assumed that just because they were part of the Jewish race, they were saved. They didn't need to repent of anything. But John shot all that to pieces. He saw them approaching, standing in the crowd, and he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" The picture he gives is of a fire sweeping through a stubble field that Malachi talks about, and all the snakes go slithering over the ground to get away. His speech to them has a sarcastic tone. "So you think you're going to get away from that judgment? Not if you continue the way you are." And he anticipates their response and he says, "Don't give me the line about we have Abraham as our father. That does not matter at all. That doesn't count. God can raise up children for Abraham out of these very stones." Unfortunately, there are still many people today who think like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They think they will go to heaven because they have their name on a church roll somewhere. They are Church of England from the first ships. They are Roman Catholic with a long Irish pedigree. Presbyterians from way back. Very reformed as only a true Dutchman could be. They think they're safe because they were christened or baptized, or because their grandparents were fine church members, or because they themselves go to church regularly. But none of these things count for anything, and you are a fool if you rely on them for salvation. You do not become a Christian by birth or by habit or by attending church. No, you become a Christian by repenting. And how do you know that you've repented? What is the evidence of repentance? So this is the third feature of repentance that we must consider. And John told the Sadducees and the Pharisees what repentance would look like. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, in verse 8. And he explains that with a metaphor. A farmer has a grove of trees, presumably olive trees. He goes around his farm checking to see that all his trees are bearing fruit. And if they don't bear fruit, then after a while he cuts them down because they are useless. They are taking up space. In verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So how do you judge true repentance? By the evidence in your life. You won't see perfection. Of course not. That is impossible, this side of paradise. But you ought to see a love for God, a care and concern for others, a desire to be obedient to God, a growth in holiness. Some of the requirements of true repentance are listed in Isaiah chapter 1. I'll give you a bit of context from there. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Now we'll just pause here in verse 15 and say, note very well, brothers and sisters, that all of these activities that God despises, hates, and rejects, all of them were activities commanded by God. Very important to realize. All of these activities, these sacrifices, celebrations, were commanded by God. So why does he hate them? Because, as we read on, your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good. And what does good look like? Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. James in his letter is very clear on the necessity of works as evidence of faith. Faith by itself, he says in chapter 2, verse 17, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by works, by action, is dead. Is your life showing evidence of true repentance? Are you a good tree bearing good fruit? Do you love the Lord and confess your sin? Do you have a desire to do what is right? Do you want to be more and more like the Lord Jesus in your life and character? These are the evidences of repentance. And finally, we need to note the reason for repentance. And John gives us two reasons, a promise and a warning. John began his preaching by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That is, the reason you must repent is because the king has almost arrived, and you need to confess your sin and be cleansed of it and join his kingdom and be part of his rule. More of John's words about the king are described in verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Jesus would come as a powerful king. John was only the messenger, the herald, the one announcing the Lord. John's baptism was only preparing people to get ready for Jesus. We could say that John's baptism was a sign that they were true Old Testament believers, but they still needed to become New Testament believers through faith in Christ. And this is why John directs them to the one who would come with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that is a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and his purifying work in us. God expects us to be holy and to show the evidence of true repentance. But the Lord Jesus gives us his Spirit so that we can become holy. Jesus gives us what he demands of us. He makes holiness possible by the Holy Spirit he gives us. This then is the promise of the King. But there's also a warning in verse 12. Jesus has his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The Lord Jesus is also pictured as a judge. He has a winnowing fork in his hand, and that was a fork that was used to toss the threshed grain in the air. The heavier kernels of wheat would fall to the ground and be gathered up and stored, but the chaff would blow away. That would be gathered up separately and burned. The Lord Jesus will cause a division in all of humanity. Some will believe in him, others will refuse him in unbelief. Some will accept him, others will reject him. Some will bow their knee to him as Lord, others will shake their fists at him in rebellion. What are you doing? How are you responding to Jesus? Are you part of the wheat that is gathered up as part of the kingdom of heaven, those who are joined together with the people of God? Or are you part of the chaff that is burned up in the everlasting fires of hell? People were waiting for the coming of Jesus for a long, long time. And finally he came. And he is here among us through his Spirit right now. He is speaking to you in the reading and the preaching of his word, and he calls you to change your life in true repentance. Have you? Are you showing the evidence and fruit of true repentance? Amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a time to reflect on the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world as Saviour, as Ruler, and as Judge. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us the true repentance that you introduced to the world through the preaching of John the Baptist. Lord God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would drive us to your word, you would drive us to meditate on you so that we may know your will, so that we may know how we have fallen short of your laws and that we need to be saved. Give us, Lord, that state of mind. And Lord, also through your Holy Spirit, work on our emotions. Give us true sorrow and grief for what we have done to you, how we've responded to your love and holiness. Give us true sorrow, Lord, through the Holy Spirit. And finally, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be dwelling in us so that we can change, that through a sanctified will, we can seek to serve you and each other better. Lord, we ask these things for the sake of our risen and ruling Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing selection number 200.